Pastor and author Leif Anderson tells of a trip he took to Manila in the Philippines, and he was taken to a garbage dump. And he said this garbage dump had tens of thousands of people living in it. They made their home there. They constructed shacks out of things they found there, things that other people had thrown away, and they live there. They send their children out in the morning to scavenge food out of other people's garbage. And there are people who were born there, who have grown up there, raised families there, lived in their shacks, ate their garbage, and finished out their lives, and died there without ever going anywhere else, even into the city of Manila. It's an astonishing thing. But he says what he also found on the garbage dump were, he said, I found some Americans there, some people who were missionaries, Christians who chose to leave their own country and communicate the love of Jesus Christ to people who otherwise would have never heard it. People leave what we have here to go live on a garbage dump. That's amazing. It's amazing, but it's not as amazing as the journey from heaven to earth. The Son of God made that journey, and he knew what he was doing. He knew what he was getting into. He knew what the sacrifice would be. He journeyed from heaven to earth on a mission to save the human race. We live in a moral, spiritual garbage dump. Evil takes all kinds of forms. Some kinds of evil are very comfortable and very wealthy. And Jesus camped right in the midst of it and lived out his whole life in our garbage dump. And he is bringing us up out of the dump. That's why he came. He gives us a citizenship elsewhere. We are citizens of heaven. And part of what we do while we are here is we are creating a little bit of heaven on earth. And so our text that we're studying is the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. So turn there, if you would, to chapter 2, and we're going to be there today for just a bit. And in this text, we're going to find the first of four warning passages that are given in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to see how Jesus is greater than the angels. He said that in the last chapter, but how that he entered the creation at a station beneath the angels. He did this for us and is now exalted. And so Jesus is not only greater than the angels or above the angels, Jesus' greatness brings us up. And that is the long and the short of this passage today. If I could get the first slide up, please. Jesus' greatness brings us up. We want to just meditate on that today. The first thing he brings us up to, we see in this first section, he brings us up to great privilege and responsibility. Let's look at the first 8 verses and notice that this first 4 verses is a warning passage based on what he's just said in the first chapter. We must, he says, pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, he's talking here about the giving of the law. For since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. He says, now it is not to angels that he was subjected, he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, and that place is Psalm 8. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You have made them a little lower than the angels. You crown them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at the present, we do not see everything subject to them. So if that which the angels, the servants of God, the messengers of God, mediated was binding, this is the logic of his statement and his warning, how much more that which the Son has brought that we have bound ourselves with? And so it talks in here in verse 2 about every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. We're not talking about little stuff there. We're talking about intentional rebellion against God and God's will. And so there's this pattern in the book of Exodus and in the book of Numbers. In the book of Exodus, we read the story about Israel going from Egypt to Mount Sinai. The Exodus. And so in that journey, we read a number of situations where they're complaining, they're griping, we should have never left Egypt, what are we going to eat, what are we going to drink, and even people violating the Sabbath. And all on that journey from Egypt to Sinai, God was very patient. He said, don't worry about this, I'll take care of you. Then you go to the book of Numbers, two books later, and they're ready to leave Sinai. They've lived now under this law, and they've made the tabernacle, and they are becoming a nation. It's a year or two later, and now they're leaving. They're not just leaving because they already disobeyed God in that they balked when he said to go into the land. They didn't do it. And so now they are going to wander in this wilderness until the next generation grows up and they pass on. This, in Numbers, it talks about the beginning of their journey. And it says all the same things. They were griping. They were complaining about this, that, and the other. They were rebelling. But this time, God was not patient with them. He whacked them. People died. And the earth swallowed up some people. There were all kinds of things going on. And this was, you know, all brought about by the angels were the ones who had mediated, and Moses was the mediator of the law in this picture here. In Exodus it says, God says, see, I am sending you an angel. Deuteronomy 33:2, it says he came with myriads of angels. So Paul, in the letter to the Galatian church, says, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, that is, because the people were sinning. It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. Now here, He's talking about the seed referred to in Genesis 3:15 that we talked about at Christmas time. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator, that is to say Moses. And so the argument is simply this. Angels are merely ministering servants, and so if we have been visited by the Son of God himself, how can we afford to be careless? That's an important question. It's just like the parable Jesus told about the wealthy man who went away and left his servants in charge of his vineyard, and when it came time for the harvest, he sent someone back, another servant, to get the money he was owed for his portion of the harvest. And they abused the servants that he sent. And so finally he sends his own son. And that is the same position we are in. God has sent his son. It's bad enough that you ignore the servants and abuse them. But when you abuse the son, there is nothing more for you. It's a very consistent principle in Scripture. The more you know, the more you are given, the more you're responsible for. When someone leaves you in charge, like in that parable, or when someone sends God himself, when God himself appears to you in the flesh, you are much more responsible than for people who just heard it third hand or who just heard the law from angels. This is God himself. So the progression has been this opening revelation. In the first chapter, we read in the first couple of verses of the book, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now we moved into the opening paragraph of this chapter. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed by us, to us by those who heard him. God testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And since that time, the other thing that we have been given is the New Testament. That is the written down testimony of the eyewitnesses. And so we are responsible to God for what we have received. It's an important concept. It's an important truth. Well, we are not just more responsible. We are also much better resourced. We have the Holy Spirit of God himself living in us. And that's a big, big deal. What those people in this whole much of the Bible wouldn't have given for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we have that. And we treat it as a casual thing. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't you dare do that. Don't take this lightly. God has taken a big chance with you. The resources we have, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So he's here. He's not just giving us responsibility, here, do this. He's giving us a way to do it. He empowers us with his Spirit, with his Word, with his Son. Let's just take a moment and meditate in silence before the Lord and thank him for what he has given us. Thank you, Lord, for making each of us yours. That's so important. We just overlook that all the time. It's like nothing to us, like a piece of furniture in the house. But thank you for giving us your salvation through your Son. Thank you for giving us your Word, Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. Thank you for giving us truth, for all the graciousness you poured out, all the gifts you give us. Thank you for that. Help us, Lord, because we are so wealthy in this place and we are so comfortable and we're so easily distracted. Help us to take this tremendous privilege and advantage that you have given us and live up to it. Help us to be responsible for the greatness that you have given. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So, Jesus brings us up to privilege and responsibility. He also brings us up into his family. I mean, it doesn't get any closer than that when someone makes you family. And so let's look at this second section, verses 9 through 13. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, taking a station beneath himself. We see him now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, or on behalf of everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, it's fitting that he should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says from Psalm 22, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly I will sing your praises. And again I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Jesus brings us up into his family. It says he was made perfect through suffering. Well, how could he be made more perfect than he already was? God had not experienced or tasted death. And so he is made, as it were, complete and whole as one of us. There is nothing about us that he has not been involved with or seen, including temptation, which he will get into further in this book. One of the things you'll see in the book of Hebrews is that he talks about something, he'll give you a line or two, and then two or three chapters later or another chapter later, he'll just dive into that. So we're going to be talking about things and then later really dive deeply into it. As it is given to us. In the gospel, the resurrected Jesus, who is resurrected into eternity, speaks to the woman who found him there at the tomb. Matthew 28:8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came and clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. He calls us brothers and sisters. We are family because he came down to our garbage dump and got us. Let's meditate on this just for a moment. Lord, every one of us was born a child of humankind. And you came and you sat in the mud with us. You want us to be a child of yours. You want us to be free. You know who is pursuing us. You know who wants us to be enslaved again. You know what owns us. You paid for our freedom. Help us to come out of hiding and accept it with open, full face towards you. Thank you, Lord. Jesus brings us up into his family. And finally, this, Jesus brought us up by coming down to get us. Let's look at this last section, starting in verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Now, some have seen that that is perhaps a little bit of a midrash or teaching on Genesis 3:15, where God says to the woman, or God says to the serpent, that the seed of the woman and the seed of the snake will be hostile to one another and will be at war with one another. And so he's talking about this, this second Adam that is coming, this Jesus, and that by his death he breaks the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Now he's talking here about people who are physical descendants of Abraham and those who are spiritual descendants. Some are physical and spiritual. Some are just spiritual descendants of Abraham. But he's talking about family. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. He's going to talk a lot about Jesus as high priest later on. And that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Amen? Amen. So we're going to get more of these topics later. But in the desert, in the wilderness, where the children of Israel failed, Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted, and he succeeded as one of us, as Israel and as Adam. He succeeded where we had failed. In the garden, Jesus stood deeply and humanly tempted. Father, take this cup away from me. But he chose the Father's will, that he should give his life up and do what no one else could do, become a sacrifice for many. He chose that. He was tempted not to do that. Deeply tempted. You know what temptation is. You have given into temptation. I have given into temptation. We know that, what that looks like, what that feels like. And as he hung on that cross at Calvary, he took on himself all the guilt, all the pain, all the regrets of all of us when we gave in to temptation. So he carried that on our behalf. He brings us up. He came down to us. He brings us up to great privilege and great responsibility, and he brings us up as sons and daughters. Do you want to be part of that family? That's the question. Do you want to be part of that family? And the part of the responsibility he brings us up to is to be in that role to the world around us. going and living in the garbage dump that we find ourselves next to? Other people's lives that are a mess. And it's a multi-generational mess. For some, it's been this way for centuries in their family line. And how many of us have taken our family system from the ashes, from nothing, and said, "Here am I, Lord. There's nothing in my upbringing that tells me how to do this, how to be your person, how to raise a family rightly before you, how to walk with you. But it starts with me." Some of you have that experience. Some of you have the great blessing of being born into a family where you were nurtured in the admonition of the Lord. And He would tell you, "Fantastic. You have great privilege. You knew much more all your life than some of us ever figured out, didn't figure out till way late. But you also have a responsibility to guide, to bless, to be like Jesus coming into our mess. We are called to go into other people's messes." Well, our young physician friend who's off to Niger tomorrow, she's going into a big mess. And God is going to bless her because of it. And God is going to bless the world that she enters because of her commitment. Whatever happens, however hard it is, however ugly it gets, God will use that. Each of us has a world that God has given us. That's where we start. We start with those people we rub shoulders with. And we are taking this message into that world by the way we live. For good or for ill, we're taking that message. And so God says we're responsible to take it well, not to drift away. That's the warning. Don't take this for granted. Don't be ungrateful. We have every cause to be grateful people because we are blessed people. And so God calls us to that. And so I'm asking you today, is this something you are part of? Is it something you want to be part of? Jesus wants you to be His brother, His sister. That's a pretty high calling in this life and in this world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for this marvelous family that You've put us in. All of us have our different lives, and yet our lives are interwoven with each other. Our lives are interwoven with people we don't know. Give us the courage to stand up and love them, to name them, to pray for them, to bless them in every way we possibly can, and to look for places to bring them that will bless their journey and their seeking. We don't know all the mysterious ways that You work, but You have given us great gifts. Gifts of the Holy Spirit that we go forward and we do well with what You have given us, and we live to that responsibility as sons and daughters of the mighty King of Heaven. If you've never said yes to Jesus, if you've never said, "Yes, I want to be Your child, as it were. I want to be Your brother, Your sister," today is the day you can do that. Say yes right now. In the chambers of your heart, Your Creator is there to meet you. Your Creator will become Your Creator and Your Redeemer. He will redeem you out of the garbage dump in which you have found yourself. That's what He wants to do. Lord Jesus, we need forgiveness of sins. We need eternal life that goes beyond this body. And that's what You're offering at the very beginning, the very least. And so we pledge our allegiance to You as our Lord and King. hear the prayers of all those who have opened their hearts to you today in a new way, saying, yes, I want to be part of that family, or saying, yes, I'm here to do something. I'm here to be responsible for the great gifts I have. So I want to do that. Hear those who pray for that prayer today and bless them, push them forward, encourage them, provoke them. And we will thank you for all these things today. In the matchless name of Jesus who came to us. Amen.